What a delight it is to share with you today the things that God shares with me. I never can just quote-unquote preach a sermon. That's not me. I have to share what's going on in my life. I bite it off. I chew on it. I wrestle it. I digest it. I sit in it. I soak in it. And then I share it with you. And I pray that God releases a rich harvest. I chose to title what I was sharing today as a kingdom kiss. What comes to your mind when you think of a kiss? What?
Intimacy.
Very good, because that's what I had in mind. Now, depending on the circumstances, the culture, where you are, a kiss can be a welcome. It can be a farewell. It can be a greeting. It can be showing respect in some cultures. In some cultures, it can show devotion. But what I'm talking about, a kingdom kiss, is intimacy. And do you know, and I am so excited, that you just got kissed in the praise and worship this morning. Did you realize? God reached down through our musicians and gave you a kiss. Gave you a kiss on the forehead, gave you an intimate kiss, because He loves interaction with you. That's why He created you. And the intimate kiss is what is our lifeline. It's what keeps us going. Do you know, in Genesis, where it talks about creation, it describes that our Creator stepped out of eternity into the Garden of Eden and started creating. Of course you do. You're church people and you know all that. But as creation looked on, they saw their God that had stepped out of eternity into the garden and saw Him fill these seas with fish and all kind of wonderful things. And I can just imagine their mouth was aghast. What? Look what our God's doing. And then they saw Him create these things that go through the air, birds that defy gravity. And again, I'd say their jaws are hanging open. Look what our God's doing. Wonder what He's going to do next. And then we see from the PowerPoint, Genesis 2:7, then the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath or the spirit of life, and man became a living being. The fish and the birds were living. They were. Let me get my word exactly right here, because I want to say it the way God said it to me. They were. They had life. They had life. But when He took the dust and He formed. Because God's heart looked at everything He had created and said, it's good. It's very, very good. But if I can dare project, He said, I want a creation that I can share with, that I can share my thoughts with, and they can share their thoughts, that we can exchange and share life. I want that kind of creation. The birds and the fish are wonderful. They're living. But I want somebody that's alive, that shares intimately with me. And I believe then on the sixth day, then the Lord formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of the spirit of life, and man became a living being. That's you. That's you. And He looked down at us, you and I, and said, here's my masterpiece. Do you feel like a masterpiece? I want you to say out loud, I am God's masterpiece. I am God's masterpiece. Then I want you to look to the person close to you and say, and you're God's masterpiece. You know, it's easier for me to believe that Tim or Lynn are God's masterpiece than it is me. That just shows what I need to work on, because God says you're His masterpiece. He said, I, as the song we sang, we're His and He's ours. And He said, that's why I created you, was to have an intimate relationship with you. And when He finished creating, molding Adam, what did He do? He kissed him to life. He blew His very life into his nostrils and brought him to life. He kissed him to life. And He wants to continue kissing you to life as a way of life. He looked at His creation, Adam, and He said, you're beautiful. You're beautiful. Do you feel beautiful? Most days I don't. But I'm working on believing His truth. He looked at Adam and said, you're beautiful. And I believe at that time, Adam opened his eyes, realized who he was, and said back to his Creator, so are you. So are you. But you know, something happened. As the overhead shows in 2 Corinthians 15, 45, and 48 through 49, it says, thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being, an individual personality. The last Adam, Christ, became a life-giving spirit, restoring the dead to life. Because what happened in the garden? Adam decided to choose his way, thought he had some better ideas than God. He would live life apart from God. And so we all know the story. Death came in and severed his relationship with God. God never left him, but he severed his relationship by God by saying, think I got a better idea than you do. Think I can live a part of that lifeline of that intimacy, that intimate love walk. And so death came in. So we are all now, as a result of Adam's decision and Eve's, learning now to be restored back to life. And Jesus came as the life giver. Jesus came as the life giver. The rest of this verse says, the last Adam, who is Christ, became a life-giving spirit, restoring the dead to life. That's you and I. He, as we give Him His rightful place, as we sang, and live in His presence, we're being restored to life out of the death that we embraced. You know, every problem we have today is a result of that death taking over and consuming us. And we've got to reverse it and replace it with His life, who is Jesus. Now, those who are made of the dust are like Him who was first made of the dust, earth-minded. All of us come into this world earth-minded. And is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven, heaven-minded. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so shall we, and so let us also bear the image of the man of heaven. When God molded us, you and I, He molded us in His image. Someone that would look like Him. His image is molded in us. Whether or not you're a Christian, you're molded in His image. Now it takes God breathing life into you at salvation when you say, yes, I can't do this on my own. Only by the shed blood of Jesus, when I accept that and I come into Him, am I on the journey to being restored into His image and having the death replaced to life and fully restored into His image? So as these two diagrams show, the one on the left, us walking in the presence of God, that's the kingdom of God, kingdom of light. That's Him kissing us, receiving a kiss today as we did in praise and worship. That helps us to become heavenly minded. It is life-giving. And He's there always drawing us to that. Or the picture on the right, we can walk in the kingdom of darkness, being earthly minded, and that's going to give death. One is focusing on God, and the other one's focusing on herself. Hey, I can do this. What the world says is more important than what God says. Earthly minded. We've got to replace it. And as we walk in His image, in the light, letting Him kiss us as a way of life, then life is restored to us and we enjoy who He is and we discover who we are. You say, but I've got to work hard to find out who I am. No, you walk in His image, discover who He is, and you will automatically know who you are. We keep them in the right focus. We are presently, as this diagram shows, in the Pentecost season. Not long ago, we celebrated Resurrection Sunday. 50 days from the Passover is Pentecost. We're right now in the throes of that season. And I love this diagram. When I saw it, it says, Pentecost, the promised glory. And it's showing the veil being pulled back. Unveiled, remove the covering from your next level for your next level of prosperity. And that doesn't just mean finances, but it can. It means so that you taste the things that are life-giving, that you have revelation, that you have wisdom. And so God's saying now is the time for your Pentecost to pull back the veil and let the season of harvesting, reaping your inheritance, and giving Jesus His be expedited. Now, 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18 shows that as we're walking in His presence, it says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So it's who we're turning to determines whether the veil's there or not. If we run away from God and say, hey, I can handle this. I can do this test. I can obtain this client. I can do this or that. The veil's going to come up because you're trusting in you. But if you say, God, you know you are Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Your thoughts are so much higher than mine. Your ways are so much greater than mine. I want to be tapped into life. I want to walk in your image. He says, okay, I'll pull the veil back as much as you can grasp. Because we can grasp only according to our capacity and the degree we give Him our life. And when we give Him that much, He receives it with gladness and fills it with Himself. And then He will give us a little bit more. So it says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as you walk in His presence as best you know how, He's unveiling your face, and He's transforming you. And you say, I don't feel it. He didn't say you'd feel it. He said, you follow Him as best you know how and leave the feelings to Him. He'll take care of that. You just follow Him and obey Him as best you know how. And His Word says you're being transformed. Sometimes when it doesn't go to your head, He'll show you how much. But sometimes you will not know. But His Word is true. You say, but you just do not understand the big deals I've got to deal with. My path is literally blocked with some people that are obstinate, hateful, terrible, or I have some things that just don't seem to get resolved, or there's some circumstances that seem to just not be moving. We must learn to look through those and see God at work. I'd like to call those obstacles mountains. God says in Matthew 17:20, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move here and to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. When this church first started, there was a prophet that came here regularly. And actually, he sent me a letter. It was when I was staying at Craig's house when Abigail was born. And he sent me the letter. And basically, the letter said, Doreen, if you'll speak to your mountain, it'll move. And as I was reading that letter, then he went ahead to say, I'm not sure you can fully grasp this. And I knew I couldn't. I knew I could not fully grasp it. But when I picked up that letter and started reading it, the door flew open in their house and a wind blew through. And I'm still, that was what, Abigail's 16 years old. I'm still grasping this. But I'm chewing on it afresh, and I want to share with you all the things I'm chewing. Notice the picture at the top shows a thumb and a forefinger holding the smallest of all seeds. There it says, you need this much faith, the faith of a mustard seed. And then you see the picture on the right shows a tremendous big plant, looks like a big tree. And the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, yet it grows up to be a plant that is the largest of all plants. So God says, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So I'll just share what I'm chewing on. You can share the insights later that God has given you, and we can compare notes. But my weakness is saying, don't have enough faith. Have you ever said that? Don't have enough faith. I guess those that have more faith could do that. Because their stuff they tell is more dramatic than the stuff I tell. And as I was thinking about that, God gave me the verse in Ephesians. I see that isn't written there. It's Ephesians 4:7. That says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then in Romans 12:3b, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And so as I struggled with this, okay, God, do I have enough faith? He showed me this illustration that helped me, and I hope it will you. Because, like I say, it's easy for me to say, well, James has enough faith, but I just don't have enough faith. God's Word says, but to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift, and then God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. God never, ever places any of us in a situation that He does not equip us to have victory in that situation. Because that's our God. That's the kind of God we serve. Now think about the sun. This is the illustration that helped me with faith. Think about the sun releasing the sunlight, and you're outside, and that sunlight warms your skin. That sunlight is comparable to God's grace. He's pouring it out. He's pouring it out. He's pouring it out on you. If the sunlight hits your skin, you are warmed. Your skin is the instrument that I'm comparing to faith. The skin didn't work hard to receive that. It just received it. The skin is like the faith, and the sunlight is like grace. And God is pouring His grace out on us, and it hits our skin and warms us. God has given you the exact amount of faith you need to move your mountain. And so compare it that way. As God's grace is pouring out to you, Jesus provided on the cross exactly what you needed for victory, for everything. When He said it's finished, He really did mean it. I provided everything you need. As you walk in My presence, receive My grace, it comes to you, and I've given you the measure of faith that you need to receive the power, the strength, the sunlight that you need for your individual mountain. You've got the exact amount of revelation and wisdom as you stay in His presence. And I love the illustration, and Lynn shared it with us many weeks ago, when she, and it just amazes me, God's way. Precious sister from Australia comes here, is going back for a visit, on the bus going to the airport, and a bus person says, the driver says, sit here. I want to talk to you. And he did. And he started talking about the mustard seed. And he said, do you know when that seed is planted? Let's say it's planted in a dry place, and the shoot comes up, and the animals in the area, wow, here's some food, and come and eat it off, like this picture here, gets eaten off. He said, do you know what happens next? It comes back double. And then it gets eaten off again. And it comes back triple. And it gets eaten off again. And it comes back again until a rich harvest. So as you and I take the faith that He's given us, which is just exactly what we need, because His grace is pouring out, He's given us a receptor, our skin, to receive it. And He says now, when trials and tribulations come, and they will, if you're presently in a place where there's not, enjoy it. But they will come. That's like the plant getting chewed off. If you stay in His presence, you're going to get stronger and stronger and stronger and look more like Him and more like Him, and your mountain will move. Isn't that exciting? Not always fun, but it is exciting, and it is His way. Now, we need each other. There's some of us that would rather, okay, I hear from God, don't need you, get out of my way. And there's others that, I'm not sure I heard from God. I got to have you to verify that I've got from God. We both go from one extreme to the other. But God could send an angel and tell His word to us moment by moment, but He's chosen to use each other in each other's lives to grow us all up. To grow us all up. Because when He uses you in my life, it helps me. When He uses me in your life, it helps me. And so we all grow by growing together if we're willing to be vulnerable to each other. So remember, He will use those He's planted around you and them to be His arms, legs, voice, and heart. And we are simply to believe in His way and receive His means as best we can. And you may say, but I don't want that person to speak to me. I want this person to speak to me. And if that's our attitude, probably God will require you listen from the person you don't want to hear it from. Because that will humble you and recognize that He's God, not you. So whatever it takes, our job is to learn to cooperate with Him, to let Him be God and take His place in our life. Now I want to share with you one of the first people that I was very, very aware of God was using in my life. And she didn't even know it. I was at a place of desperation. All my I'll be happy wins had come. I was at the end of myself at that time. I had had the education I wanted. I had had the career that was satisfactory. I had a husband I knew was God's will. I had three children. I had the house that was okay, enough so much that I knew a bigger one's not going to meet any need. And the desperate need within me was screaming out, I've got to have answers. I was desperate. And God used a woman by the name of Catherine Marshall to write a book called Beyond Ourselves. And I picked it up and I read it and it gave me hope. Now, I'm a teacher and she didn't lay it out clear enough for me to see how to have that hope, but I at least knew there was hope. And as I began researching her to share with you, I realized that she died at 68. She was born in 1914 in Johnson City, Tennessee, which was just 30 miles from where I grew up. And she, however, was a daughter of a Presbyterian preacher. And at nine, he took a pastorate in West Virginia, which is where she lived until she went to college at Agnes Scott. And Agnes Scott is a college that was just a few miles, five, from where we raised our children. After she graduated from Agnes Scott, when she was in Agnes Scott, she met Dr. Peter Marshall. For those of you that are not familiar with him, he was made famous by The Man Called Peter, the movie The Man Called Peter. But Catherine Marshall, not aware that she's influencing my life, gave me hope to go forward that there are some answers. Later, she was well known for Christie, and if you're not familiar with that series, it would be a blessing to see them. There are movies and a series, and that was inspired by her mother's journey into the Appalachian area to teach poor children. Well, it was filmed in the Smoky Mountain area, which is just 60 miles from where I grew up. So I could really identify with her. So she was speaking my language. God was using her to give hope. He's using you today to give hope to somebody. When they see how you're responding to life, they will look at you and say, what sustained you during this time? What's this about? I would have fallen apart long ago, and it's okay to fall apart. But when you fall apart, who do you run to? Adam ran away from God. If we run to him, that's what keeps our transformation fresh and new and expedites it. Now her husband, Dr. Peter Marshall, just lived till he was 46 years old. He was born in Scotland, and he became a pretty famous Presbyterian preacher. He preached in Westminster Church in Atlanta and in Washington, D.C., in one of the best-known Presbyterian churches. He was chaplain for 2 years of the Senate. He became well-known, but her life was not easy. She had a whole bunch of mountains. When they had just been married 7 years, she took tuberculosis. And at that time, they did not have an antibiotic for tuberculosis, so she was sick for 2 years, but she overcome it. They'd been married only 13 years when Dr. Peter Marshall died of a heart attack suddenly. Married only 13 years, leaving her with a 9-year-old son. That's a pretty big mountain. As she adjusted to the shock, as she adjusted to who her God was and his plan for her life, partly response to the public affection for her husband's memory, and partly as a means to support herself and her son, she decided she would write his biography according to her perspective. And so she wrote A Man Called Peter, and it was first issued in 1951. It became such a hit and became a motion picture that she decided to continue writing. So before she died, she had written over 30 books, and over 16 million copies were sold. So she had her own mountains. If any of you are in publishing and you know the books, chosen books, she, in the process of her writing, met Leonard Lesueur, who was at that time editor of Guidepost Magazine, and they became friends and later were married. And in their relationship, they birthed Chosen Books. So whether you realize you're having an effect on somebody's life or not, you are. And if you don't find out about it until you get to heaven, you say, you got to be kidding. That encouraged somebody. Catherine Marshall has no idea she encouraged my life. You have no idea who your walk is encouraging. Just know that God's not going to waste any of it. Now, as I was looking at Peter, some of the famous quotes that Peter Marshall said, I thought I'd share them with you. He said, when we long for life without difficulties, remind us that oaks grow strong in contrary winds and diamonds are made under pressure. He also said, God will not permit any troubles to come upon us unless he has a specific plan by which great blessings can come out of the difficulty. He also said, it's a fact of Christian experience, that life is a series of troughs and peaks. In his efforts to get permanent possession of the soul, God relies on the troughs more than the peaks, and some of his special favorites have gone through longer and deeper troughs than anyone else. So do not despise the troughs, because God has a purpose for it. I also like one that I did not put on the PowerPoint. He said, and you tell me if this is true, most of us know perfect well what we ought to do. Our trouble is that we do not want to do it. Do you agree with that? Most of us do know perfectly well what to do. We just don't want to do it. Now, I can look at a few times in my life that I really didn't know what to do, and I needed someone to give me clarity. So if you really don't know what to do, ask James, our pastor, and he'll tell you. And then you won't have any doubts as to what you're supposed to be doing. So God says that he will meet us. Now, Bob Mumford, I've shared this before, said if God fixes the fix to fix you and you fix the fix before you're fixed, he has to fix another fix to fix you. So it's important that we know that God's got our best interest at heart. He loves us with a compassion that we can't even grasp because he laid his life down for you. He said, I don't just talk a good talk, I walk it. I stepped out of eternity and I came down to earth to show you how to live this life through my son. And be sure you get this, he's not responsible for any of the fixes you get yourself in. You probably are, from bad decisions you made because you thought you knew best, or some bad decision that somebody else made. But he's got his hand on you and his eye on you, and he says, I will not allow anything to happen that I cannot turn for good when they trust me. So, know that the first fix is the easiest fix. If you turn your nose up at that one, the next ones may get tougher. So, let God call the shots. Let him do what is necessary. God has prepared each one of us, as James has said, for what's next. You have been prepared. He has written in the scriptures what we need to know. This next scripture in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 2 and 8 through 11 says, Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, passed through the sea, but with most of them God was not pleased. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor murmured, complained, don't like what God's doing, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happen to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. God has told us in Scripture all of this stuff so that we can learn from our ancestors and not repeat the problems that they had. He wants to kiss us. He wants to have intimate relationships with us. He wants us to be open and vulnerable to Him. And that leads me to the next scripture in Exodus 20, 18 through 19. Now that scripture is talking about the children of Israel have left Egypt. They have wandered around for a while and they approach Mount Sinai. And when they approach there, God tells Moses to tell them, if you hear my voice, obey it. And they said, oh yeah, we will. We'll obey you, God. So God then says, okay, there are boundaries because, see, they were not in Christ. You and I can come into His presence today because we're in Christ. They weren't in Him yet. So God said, I'm going to have to set boundaries. You see there in the pictures, there's boundaries. You can just come so far. He told them to cleanse themselves and not have sex with their partners and certain stipulations in order to be prepared to hear my voice. And they did it. But then from Exodus 20, 18 through 19, now all the people witnessing the thundering, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain spoke, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we'll hear, but don't let God speak to us lest we die. Have you ever been afraid to be in God's presence? Have you ever been afraid to be vulnerable and transparent? I know that fear. About 30 years ago, a close friend of mine who had a prophetic gifting that we didn't know what to call it. I just knew when I looked in her eyes and she looked in my eyes, she saw stuff that I wasn't sure I wanted her to see. And during one of those God times, I felt myself drawing back, whoa, back off there. But I knew her, I trusted her, but I still felt scared, like these Israelites here. And God spoke to me and said, Doreen, what are you hiding? Well, God, I'm not hiding anything. Well, then why are you backing off? Well, I don't know what she's going to see. He said, she's not going to see anything I don't let her see. And whatever I let her see, it's for your good. So don't be afraid of me. But the Israelites didn't get that. They said, no, we'll obey God if you tell us what He said, but we don't want to hear His voice for ourselves. Now, I'm just wondering, as I meditated on this for the last month, you know the story of the Israelites and how they wandered in the desert for 40 years and most of them died, and how the journey that they could have made it in 11 days to where they were going, and they didn't make it. They went around and around in circles. Could that be because they weren't willing to hear His voice? We've got to hear for ourselves. That's the lifeline. The intimate kiss with Him. We help each other and lead each other to Jesus. But you've got to drink from Jesus yourself. I don't know. I just feel like if they had have said here, hey, we want to hear your voice, God. If it scares us to death, so be it. We'd rather die hearing your voice. It's to not hear your voice. I kind of think they might have made it in 11 days. Who knows? But I do know that God would have liked for them to trust Him. Moses was the only one that trusted Him. Exodus 34, 29 through 30. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. When you live in God's presence, you will be transformed, whether you feel it or not. Others will see a difference, whether you know it or not, because his presence transforms us. Moses went up, and his face shone. Now, Jesus totally understands where you and I are. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, is facing the cross, which he left eternity knowing he was going to do. Back in Revelation, we are told that Jesus, before the foundation of the world, knew that he was going to come and die on the cross, that he died on the cross before the foundation of the world. Now he's here to do what he came to do. He's wrestling in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Luke 22:44 says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." He knows the agony you feel when you face your mountain that seems impossible. And I don't know what your weakness is. Mine is to feel sorry for myself. And when I start to feel sorry for myself, God says, have you wrestled with me so that it's like great drops of blood falling to the ground? No, God, not there yet. Well, then don't feel sorry for yourself. Jesus did it. And I don't know, this is my thought. He died before us, before the foundation of the world, according to Revelation. He knew he was going to die when he came. But he had never lived in a physical body before. Felt a little different in a physical body. So he's agonizing. But in that agony, in Matthew 26:39, he kisses the Father. As he bows over this rock, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." It's okay to say, "God, I'd prefer not to have to go through this mountain. If it's okay with you, God, will you let it pass?" We can ask that. But then we finish with, "Not as I will, but as yours." I kiss the cross. I kiss your plan. I kiss my mountain, saying, "God, you love me more than I can ever fathom. If this is my mountain, I kiss it, because that's what you're going to use for your glory." So know that your God and my God understands. He's the only one that totally understands. Now, we can have empathy for each other, and we should, and compassion. But he's been there. He was that. You are in him, and he understands it. So what's your mountain today? Is it a person? Is it somebody that you would just like to mash the delete button and say, "Be gone"? So what is your mountain today that seems totally impossible? It may be a spouse, it may be a child, it may be a neighbor, it may be a relative, or it may be yourself. I just wish I could get rid of myself, get out of myself. But every place you go, yourself is there. So God, what is your mountain? You know, I read this a long time ago, and God brought it back as I was preparing this. There's a guy by the name of Bishop Whipple. He was born in New York, became an Episcopal bishop of Minnesota, and his ministry was to the Native American Indians. That's what he laid his life down for. And he lived in the 1800s, died in 1901. And when he made this statement, it pierced my heart. He said, for 30 years, I tried to see the face of Christ in those with whom I differ. So as you look at your mountain of your person, ask God to let you press in to see the face of Christ on them. Because they're made in His image. They may or may not have trusted Jesus, but there's still the potential there, and they're made in His image. And so we're to press into our mountain and say, let me see the face of Jesus in you, so that His compassion can well up in us. So if it's not a difficult person, but a difficult circumstance, maybe that's your mountain. Whatever it is, I want you, as you press into that mountain and kiss your mountain, to know Jesus' heart. Jesus is compassion flowing toward you. As this picture shows, Jesus is looking at your world and tears are falling down because He never wanted you to have to suffer that way. But on the cross, He suffered that way with you and for you so that you can speak to your mountain and have victory over it and know His will and His heart. So I encourage you, as you are learning to kiss your mountain, to speak to your mountain, that you keep in mind, you stay in His presence as this picture shows, and you let Him hug you. All of us have unmet needs. All of us have unhealed hurts. And all of us have unresolved issues, because none of us are perfect. And as we're dealing with these difficult mountains, it's easy to fall into our own weakness. Poor old me. I want to escape. I don't want to do this. God, get me out of here. When you feel that, say, God, hold me tight in your arms. It's obvious. I don't see their face, your face in them yet. As I press into you, let me see your face in them, and you hold me and hug me tight so that you and you alone can meet my unmet needs and heal my wounds. And then continue to focus upon Jeremiah 29:11. That so you'll know His heart for you as you press into your mountain. For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, and to give you a future and a hope. So as you're pressing into your mountain, say, God, thank you, I'm in your arms. You're using this to heal me and let me see the face of Christ in that other person. And you mean this for good, for peace, not evil, and to give me a hope and a future. Whatever verses God gives you, and I know you've got a whole slew of them, I just want to share the two that God gives me. This one is embroidered and framed at the foot of my bed, that a woman, when I went to DeWitt's high school reunion several years ago, said, oh, your book has ministered so much to me. Well, I didn't even know she had it. She said, my ministry is, I've got a machine that embroideries scriptures and I frame it. What's yours? I said, this is mine. She said, well, tell me the colors of your bedroom. She did, and I love waking up and going to sleep to it. Psalm 16:5-6, the Lord is my chosen and assigned portion, my cup. If your needs are not being met, evaluate what are you trusting to meet them. He is your assigned and chosen portion. He's your cup. He's to meet that craving inside that you've tried to satisfy with something else. He says, I'm your cup. Press into me. Get filled up with me. Get my heart. Get my provision. Know my character. You hold and maintain my lot. That helps me to know it's not in somebody else's hands. When I'm trusting Him, nobody else is holding my lot. The lions are fallen for me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good heritage. So I stand before that verse and I say, God, I take it your word. And you say you honor your word. And that every jot and tittle will be fulfilled. So I say, you're my chosen portion. Show me how to press into you more so my needs are met and I don't require more of others than they can give. Thank you that my life is good. May not feel good now, but it is. Because you hold and maintain my lot. I am living in pleasant places and I have a good inheritance. Now, if you have a fear nature, and all of us do, some may say, I'm fearful, and others may say, well, I'm angry. Now, I can't prove this, and it's just my own opinion. But I believe it all starts with anger, with fear. And if the fear with some kind of personalities becomes anger, and other kind of personalities gets depressed and becomes depression. But I believe it's because we don't trust our God. We don't know His provision, so we get fearful. So I love this verse, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. Don't be upset. For I am your God, and I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. His righteous right hand, nothing can get you out of His righteous right hand. He is protecting you in a place that you can kiss your mountain, press into it, and know His victory. Now, this PowerPoint showing the woman embracing a boulder or a mountain, and I believe that's what we're to do. To embrace by His Spirit and walk through our mountain watching it move. I'm a person that likes the dramatic, and I would rather love, say, mountain be moved in Jesus' name and just see it jump up the way this next diagram shows, pop up out of the earth and move on. That's what I'd like to see. And God does do that sometimes. But in my observation, I believe He does that to jumpstart you, to get you to believe in Him, so that you can go back to wrestling with your boulder. Because it is step by step. It's step by step that He's developing character. You know, when the children of Israel did finally make it to the promised land, He said it's going to be step by step. If I gave you the whole thing, you wouldn't be able to maintain it and hold it. So step by step, you take a step and you get victory. You stand there and He strengthens you, empowers you for another step. And you discover more about Him, you discover more about yourself, and you move forward for His glory. So whether your mountain moves quickly or whether it's progressively, it will move as you keep your eyes on Him. So I challenge myself in you today in this final PowerPoint. Kiss the feet of Jesus. Kiss His will. Bring the kiss cycle full circle. He kissed you into being. Now you kiss His feet and say, your will, not mine. And I believe in doing that, Psalms 103:7 is being fulfilled. He made known His ways of righteousness and justice to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. Now the children of Israel, by the time they got to Mount Sinai, they had seen the Red Sea open. They had been filled, fed with manna. They had seen water come out of rock. Did that change them? No. They still didn't want to hear His voice. So we don't want to just know His acts, His miraculous things. And I love His miraculous things, and I want more of them. But those are used to take us deeper into Him to know His ways of righteousness and justice. And that's what Moses knew. And if your spirit says amen to that, let me pray for you. Father God, I thank You that You are our Father. I thank You that Your plan is absolutely perfect. And Jesus, I thank You that You're our Savior. And you provided everything that we need for our present mountain. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're actively, eagerly, anxiously working in our life to give us revelation, to give us strength, to give us insight. So I pray for your Spirit right now that you will receive a full download right now of the measure that Father has designed for you for your present mountain. Let it flow into your spirit. Let it flow in. He loves you. He enjoys being with you. He understands. He says, I love walking with you. Now to your soul that would like to rise up and take care of it yourself, I say, I bind your will to the will of the Father, your mind to the mind of Christ, and your emotions to the Holy Spirit for healing and for proper alignment. And I say to your body, line up with the Spirit, spirit, soul, and body, that you may be whole and healthy and strengthened to walk and embrace your mountain. Press into Jesus in such a way that you're transformed and he's glorified. In this Pentecost season, I say, bring forth a new harvest and let's go forward in Jesus' name. Amen.